the book of Exodus and chapter 21. Verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve thee, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master would have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 15. Verse 12. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew servant or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. The Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because it is well with thee. He is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also under thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. We trust that the Lord will give his blessing to the reading of his good word once again this evening. Now, good to be back, and we do trust that God will bless the conference and that the ministry might be for his glory. Just a personal word for the saints here, a word of thanks in what you've done in relation to my own sister. You'll know that when she left here in the summer, she got saved the following Lord's Day. And after 51 years and much prayer, it was a great joy to me to see that girl saved. And not very long afterwards, she was baptized and she was received into fellowship. I'm quite convinced it's much of what the saints here in San Diego have done that led her to faith in Christ. The first time she came, the conviction started. And certainly in the last two occasions that she's been, then I know that Tom and Niece and others have been a tremendous help. And I do bless God for the work that's been done here in San Diego to see that lassie led to Christ. You can imagine it's given me great joy. And one of the things, of course, that she spoke of was the godly character of the older sisters. Now, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Because as she saw the godly character of the older sisters here in San Diego, it was that that spoke volumes to her. And she just knew there was something about them. I suppose moving in and out amongst us at home, she knew what we were, but to live for a number of weeks here in this place and to be in and out of the assembly, it did have a tremendous effect. She's going on well, and we rejoice in her salvation. And I would thank you for all that you've done in seeking to help her to come to faith in Christ. The Lord bless you and bless his word. Now, I want us this evening just to take a look for a moment at this Hebrew servant, seen in the book of Exodus 21 and again in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 15. I can't help but look at him as I think of him, something of my own experience and the way of God's dealings with us in salvation. Here we find a man that finds himself brought into bondage. I don't know about you, child of God. I do know about me. And I know that before I got saved, the one thing I didn't want to do was to get saved. I suppose that's natural, isn't it? But I thought I was going to lose my freedom. I really thought that I was going to lose everything if I got saved. The devil, a past master, had ever put in things in the minds of men, taught me that I was going to be brought in subjection to a master, and that I was going to lose the world. I was going to lose my own rights. He was right, of course. And on that day when I got converted on March the 17th in 1951, after months of deep conviction, to me, with the fear of eternity before me, and with the thoughts of a burning hell reaching out to meet me, and to be cast from the judgment throne of God into eternal burnings. That day, it didn't matter to what I was being brought into. I had to be saved. And if I was being brought into bondage, and if I was being brought into servitude, then I'd be brought into bondage. I'd be brought into servitude. And if I was going to become a slave, and if everything had to go, then it had to go. And I never forget that morning when I went back into the little kitchen at home and bowed my knees to Jesus Christ, preparing there and then to renounce the world and to come under the bondage of the Lord Jesus. And I got saved. I'm glad I found it wasn't long after I got saved, in fact, just moments before I realized I'd come into blessing and not into bondage. And just the pleasure and joy of having God's salvation was mine. And I thank God for that hour when I was eternally saved. But then the days have gone on, of course. And as the days have gone on, sometimes even now, we begin to wonder if we are in bondage. And perhaps sometimes for the child of God, there's the desire for release and the desire to go out again. Sadly, as I look back over many, many years, I see there are those that seem to make a good start. But child of God, they've not gone on well. And today there are many that once walked with God and enjoyed fellowship with the saints and sat in the assembly with the saints. And today they're back in the world. There came a time when the Lord offered them their freedom. They wanted to go out. They had to make their choice. And I suppose that for every one of us, there comes a time when we've got to decide if we're going to stick by the Christ of God or whether we're going to go out. And here was a man. And on the seventh year, he's going to get his freedom. It must have been a great thing to be looking forward to. No longer under servitude. No longer under bondage. No longer to have to do the master's bidding. No longer to be subject to his will. Now free to do as he wanted. And to run his life as he wanted. And he's looking for the day when the seventh year was going to come. And he's going to get his freedom. The only thing is, whilst he's been with the master, he suddenly found that everything he has as a result of the master's blessing. Or when he goes out, as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to take much with him. He's not going to go out empty, he's going to be furnished liberally. It is a fact, you know, that whenever a child of God gets away from the things of God, child of God, he never goes out empty. He's got to take with him all the blessings that God has ever poured upon him. Can't lose them. For God is going to pour out blessings. He is going to give them. And if we get away from the things of God and we get back out into the world again, we take them with us. Can't lose them. And I've discovered this, that whenever I've come across a backslider and come across someone that has got away from the things of God and got away from the assembly, they can never get away from the richness of the blessing that God has given to them. Oh, we know we're saved, you know. Can't be lost. I had a stepsister that in her early days made a profession, baptized, came into fellowship. Through nursing, she got away. I never forget on one occasion speaking with her at home, and she said to me, she said, "Norman, if what you believe is true," she said, "then you've no need to worry about me." I said, "What's that, Joan?" She said, "Once saved, always saved." Oh, I said, "That's right now. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never be lost." She turned round to me and she said, "Then when the Lord comes, Norman, I'm going." She carried it with her. And though she never found her way back to the assembly again, you could see certain things of those early days she couldn't lose, the treasures that had been put into her hand. She wouldn't bow to the claims of our Lord Jesus. She didn't own his lordship in a public way. But she couldn't lose the treasures that she got. I remember one of my wife's sisters, when there was another problem in the assembly, she also had been in fellowship. Sadly, things had come in and she'd got away from the assembly. She also had gone back to the world. And I never forget when another problem rose. She spoke with me and my wife and she said, regarding this person, she said, "Oh, I hope they do nothing foolish so as to lose their place in God's assembly. Let me tell you, it's not worth it." She's been away for 30 years. 30 years on, she's still rueing the fact that these treasures that were hers, in a measure she still holds the good of them, but she can't enjoy them now because there was a place, there was a sphere where once she enjoyed them. For you see, when anyone ever gets away from God, and they're not prepared to own and to bow the sovereignty of that blessed man and to live in the good of all that he's got. Child of God, they carry the good of it with them. But they can't enjoy it in the place where they ought to be enjoying it. But here's a man. And in the book of Exodus and chapter 21, the time has come when he wants to go out. Or the time has come for him to go out. But you discover in verses 3 and 4 onwards, if he's married a wife, and his master's given him a wife. It says, if the master has given him a wife, and she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. He'll go out. Ah, but there were certain things he got to leave behind. And things that were very precious to him. He'd only got them as a result of the master's blessings toward him. And as a result of it, these things really belong to the master. And because of the fact that his wife and his family, he is a man, and he's going to make to sum up the cost. If he goes out, he's going to leave behind all that was his that the master had given to him. She's not going. And the family's not going. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Bless God for wives and sons and daughters that sometimes stay when the husband goes. Or vice versa. But out of a love for the wife and a love for the children, oh, but it doesn't say that, mind you. But I do detect that around it, this is the reason why this man turns round and says, "I will not go out free. All that's mine, every blessing that belongs to me, all that I've got here, I've got from the hand of my master, oh, I love him. I wouldn't have these if I didn't have him. I've been brought into bondage, I thought, brought into servitude. His will, not mine, be done. But look what he's done for me. Look what I've received in his hand. And as he looks at what he's received from his hand, he's not prepared to lose it. And I've only got this because of the Master and because of what the Master's done for me. No, he says, I'll not go out free. I love my Master. I love my wife. I love my children. And all these blessings are mine, all because of the Master. And he asked him to take him to the door. I want you to notice, please, it was a public display here. It wasn't a private thing inside. It was a public thing outside. And the door is never the place where governmental dealings are made. And here he's going to make a public display of the love that he has for the Master and the love that he has for the things that have come to him as a result of the Master's kindness to him. And he's going to bear the mark of it. And that mark will never leave him. As he takes that ear and has it put to the door and the awl is driven through, the pain of it is going to be felt. The mark is going to be seen, and it's going to be seen in a public way. All that he has it because of the Master's kindness, and he's not prepared to lose it. I'm not going out. Here's where I want to stay. Here's where my blessings are. Here's what the Master's done for me, and I want the world to know that I appreciate all that the Master's done. But come to the book of Deuteronomy for a minute, because I notice there's a difference in the book of Deuteronomy. Again, it's Deuteronomy that says, when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. You'll furnish him liberally out of the flock. Child of God, you can't go away empty from divine things. And all that God has ever given to you, you'll carry them with you. You can't lose them. But notice, when you come down to verse 16, it says, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. There's no wife here now. There's no children here. It's just the Master, and it's just the Master's house. That's all. There doesn't seem to be any ulterior motive. Oh yes, all he's ever received, the book of Exodus, have all come from the hands of the Master, and this has drawn out his heart to the Master. But here it's just the Master himself. It's his person, and it's his place. And he loves the Master, and he loves the house. And such is the love that he's got, child of God, he's not prepared to relinquish it. The freedom that there might seem to be out there, to rid himself of the bondage that would be here. No, there's a man that's won his heart. And there's a place that's come very dear to his soul. What has the world to offer? To compare with him and to compare with the place. What can it offer? How many of the saints of God, child of God? The hearts are kept. When there might seem oftentimes alluring things out there and sometimes the freedom that the world would seem to offer. Ah, but just a glimpse of his lovely face. And an appreciation of that place to which we've been brought. I love, child of God, the Christ of God. And let me tell you, I love his house today. There's nothing like the assembly. There's nothing like the Master. It's no wife, it's no children. Just the Master, just the house. And all he wanted was that there be another public display. And to take him and put his ear to the door and let the world know. There's a man that my heart is attracted to. And there's a place, and I love that place. And I never want to leave it. It's going to be mine all my days down here. I love what I've received from his hand. Oh, but I love him, and I love the place with which I'm associated. I would that this conference, child of God, there might come a deeper appreciation of all that we've received from the hand of our Lord Jesus. But there might be a deeper appreciation of him, and there might be a deep appreciation of the place into which we've been brought, that it might warm our hearts and might keep us cleaving to himself and still believing till the hour of our receiving those promised joys in heaven. About being truly sanctified is that here's the people that monasteries don't sanctify. This is a death blow to Catholicism, because of course in Catholicism they set up their orders, they set up their monasteries, and they tell you must go out of the world if you want to be truly sanctified and separate. The Lord Jesus says it's the truth that sanctifies, and it's the practical effect of the word of God on my life that is going to give me sanctification. And in fact, once the word of God has had its effect upon the life, verse 17, it says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So the sanctification is not going out of the world. But once sanctification is known and I've been separated from God and the word of God has had its effect upon me, it sends me to it, doesn't it?
Yes.
That it might be a witness to it. But he says, I sanctify myself because I want them truly sanctified. And I take it it's what Mr. Gooding has said, that such is that man has gone above and the ministry that is his to preserve and keep us. That is the great keeping power, isn't it, in our sanctification?
Yes, I suppose you've got two ideas, haven't you? You've got the expression, is it in James or Jude, set apart for Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
As though God, in a special way, is setting us apart for him. I suppose that's a doctrinal expression. But then a practical way in this chapter, being set apart for God, constantly true Nazarites seeking to do his will, that is the result of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He sets apart himself for that. And you and I should be eternally grateful for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He finished the work on Calvary. He's gone into heaven. He's seated. That is to say, the idea of being seated is he's seated because his Calvary work is done. Old Testament priests never sat down because their work wasn't done. But he's finished his Calvary work. There he is seated upon the throne of God, sign of a finished work. But he's constantly making intercession for us. I think it was Tasker. Most of you have never heard his name. But Tasker said he found a great deal of encouragement on one occasion by realizing that the Lord Jesus is not kneeling before the throne of his Father. He's not begging. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting at the right hand of God. He has a right to be there because of who he is. He has a right to be there because of the wonder of his sacrifice. And he just asks God to do things, and God is glad to do them. Isn't that he's appealing to an unwilling God? God is wanting to bless his people. And so the Lord Jesus is there in the presence of God. He's got a sacrifice on which to base every plea, and God is glad to answer all the requests of the Lord Jesus.
And the word for request in this chapter are requests to an equal, aren't they?
Yes.
So that it's showing that when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Father, he's speaking actually to an equal. He's not an inferior to a superior.
Right.
On the subject of sanctification, I was thinking of 2 Peter and 1 and 4, that we are made partakers of the divine nature. And then in verse 5, and besides this, alongside of this that God has given to us, he says, give all diligence.
Yes,
and that's the idea here, isn't it? I mean, God has sanctified us so that we might live. And these words that our Lord spoke were words in verse 13. He spoke them in the world. This is to fit us for our life.
Exactly, yes. Now, I believe somebody in the back there put their hands up.
I had a question. It went along with that, what Tom, Brother Baker, was saying. I think in 1 Peter, you were talking about being set apart to God.
Yes.
And in there it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, this is chapter 2, verse 5, he also as lively stones built up a holy priesthood.
Yes.
To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Would that be included in the idea of being set apart to God, the idea of offering up spiritual sacrifices?
Well, I suppose it would embrace that, isn't it? Every one of us as the people of God are born priests, shall we say. We're set apart in priestliness. But then the idea of being set apart for God would would touch almost every aspect of our Christian lives. In every sphere, we are set apart. Certainly the priests were set apart in a distinct way, but all the Lord's people are called saints. Now again, another misunderstood word. Saints are set apart ones. And we do not become saints because we live saintly lives, but we live saintly lives because we are saints. We are the separated ones of God. Thank you for that, Robert.
I think there is a difference, though, isn't there, in that there it's people moving in the sanctuary before the Father, or before God, in Peter. Whereas here, it's the fact that you and I are moving in an ungodly world. And here it is the fact that the wicked one is here, or the evil one. I believe verse 15 of this chapter, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, is masculine. And you keep them from the evil one. So that the sanctification in this chapter is a sanctification as far as the world is concerned. And that we would have, as we've been saying in verse 19, that they might be truly sanctified. That there's nothing of the world that marks us. As our brother was bringing out so beautifully before in the expressions, we're out of it, even though we're in it. We're not of it. Hated by it. Got to be kept here. And so on. And then he's sending us to that world. So the whole character of this world, of this chapter, is against the background of the world. But the only way that you and I are going to be a blessing to the world is if we're sanctified. And we're separate from it in all its character and life.
You would have an illustration of that, wouldn't you, going by the Old Testament, contrasting Abram and Lot.
You would.
I mean, Lot went into Sodom to make this poor old world better.
And he failed.
He failed, but Abram was outside of that system.
That was a blessing.
He was in the place of Hebron, the place of fellowship. He was in Mamre, the place of vision. He was alone there with his tent and his altar. And he was in no way an object of the jealousy or envy of the nations round. But he actually saved Lot from the flames of Sodom.
He did.
You see? It's a lesson you and I have got to learn. It's not by going into the world we can help it. By giving
here.
Over the world, we can help it.
And brother here had it, something on his mind.
May I just ask a question? I understand sanctification to be set apart as holy. I think there is that thought in it.
There is.
Not just set apart, but set apart as holy. Because it says in Hebrews, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm, yes.
And I believe that's the real thought of sanctification.
Yes, I think, brother, you're right. We should have emphasized that. It really is to be set apart for divine use. That's the idea behind sanctification.
Well, the Lord wants.
That's correct. And always the word has that idea of being set apart for divine use. I mean, to set apart, you could just literally put that from there to there and do nothing with it. But to set that apart for divine use is a different thing.
So that fits the idea we're building on the passage, that the Lord Jesus, having gone on high, sets himself apart for divine use in the sanctuary.
That's right.
Any idea? Any brother? Yes. Well, some of you other brethren haven't taken part. It's a crime for any brother to go away from a Bible reading not having taken part, because you have the opportunity of speaking, and sisters don't.
Isn't there a psalm that says God has set apart him that is holy for himself?
Yes, that's right. Yes.
The seven great truths brought out in this chapter. The salvation truth in verses 2 and 3. The truth of manifestation in verse 6. Representation in verse 9.
What was that last one, sorry?
The second one?
Third one.
Third one was representation.
Representation.
Yes, verse 9. And preservation in verse 11. Middle of verse 11, I have kept them reading
this
small volume. And then sanctification, verses 17 19, you saw that. And identification, verse 21, and glorification, verse 22.
You've given me a good sermon, brother.
Good.
Well, now, can I take you back? We jumped over a lot of verses from verse 12 onwards, didn't we? To this expression that you have in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost. but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, what's that mean? First of all, who is it talking about? And does it demand that he was one of the Lord's own? And the Lord lost him. He declares here, none of them is lost, but, except, son of perdition. What do we understand this verse to mean?
The very fact of the title that he's the son of perdition would mean that he couldn't be a son of God.
Oh, exactly, yes.
So that would mean that Judas could never have been saved.
Quite right.
The expression itself would prove that. He would never be called the son of perdition if he was the son of God.
So you would say, Norman, that everything that Judas did, he was responsible for. Thus he fitted himself for destruction.
That's correct.
He wasn't predestined for destruction. But God, knowing the kind of man he